Again, I am so glad that you are here. Jerry mentioned during the announcements that we're a little low on numbers. We are because a few are out of town, and there are others who are not with us for various reasons. But if you look at the board, you'll see that it's about what we had last week. So we're not really that low. It's just a different group of people. We're not here. That's okay. We have the opportunity to gather together, to sing songs of praise unto God, to meet around the table, to give of our means, and yes, to hear the word of God. And we need to contemplate the things that God has given for us. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. This will be our text. But I was reminded by a sign in a store this past week that we are entering the season of giving. All one has to do is walk around the stores and see what they're ramping up for. And of course, the intent of the retail stores is well known. They want us to purchase so we can give others, but mainly they want us to purchase so we can enhance their bottom line while we give to others. That sign and the fact that they're being stocked up so that there are a plethora of choices and options from which to choose help us to know that we've entered into that season. But don't forget, while the pressure's on us so that we can give, pressure is put upon others that they might give to us. And so I think it fitting that we talk about giving. I'm sure we all enjoy receiving something from someone else. I personally enjoy giving to others because, especially if they're not expecting it, they are very, very much appreciative. And even though sometimes they do not voice the words, thank you, or I appreciate it, you oftentimes can tell when they receive it, that they do enjoy receiving and they do appreciate it. But all of these things are subjective and meaningless in the great scheme of things. How often do we consider the things that God has given for us? I mean, really think about it. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 through 24 is a passage that fits well here. And it reads, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." I'm afraid that some people have taken this and they realize that this is talking about Israel, and all of a sudden they want God's people to be Israel from then forever. There was a plan. He did so for his great name's sake. The plan from before the foundation of the world was set in order. And it was being carried out. And part of that plan was to accept a group of people or to set aside a group of people for the purpose of bringing that plan to fruition. But as we continue reading, it says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." In the immediate context, we know that this is being written to Israel. And yes, God did some wonderful things for Israel. When they were in bondage in Egypt, through no fault of their own, God delivered them when they had become a great number of people. He delivered them and offered them a situation which was easily attainable. As I understand it, the trek from Egypt to the Promised Land would have taken about 40 days. It ended up taking 40 years. But that wasn't God's fault. That was because of the sin of the people. But he gave them many things, even while they were wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever stopped to think about how gracious God was to Israel? I've got on a pair of shoes, and it's about a year old. They're about a year old. sometime in the next year or so, I'm going to have to buy a pair of shoes. Why? Because they wear out. Imagine what it would be like if you had a pair of shoes and for 40 years you wore them every day and they didn't wear out. Imagine what it would be like, oh, I love this one, that if you didn't have to think about going to the store to figure out what to eat for your next meal, because God provides it. Think about your clothes not wearing out. God really has given to Israel. And then for them, when they had finished their sentence of wandering in the wilderness, and all those that were at that time, with the exception of two, that were over 20 years of age, had succumbed to death in the wilderness, and then Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, entered into that promised land. You know, it would take a very long time to mention all the blessings that God has given to mankind. You remember that song, Count Your Blessings? We used to sing it. Sometimes we maybe still do, but you know, it's impossible to count all your blessings, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. You're going to wear out a pencil and use up a pad of paper to try to list all of your blessings. So it can't be done. So let's take a few minutes to examine some specific things that God has given to all of us. That means all of humanity. God has given us the earth and the things that are on it. He created this earth. He created this universe. And by his word, everything was kept in store. And man, of course, made a mess of it. Man makes a mess of everything if you give him the opportunity. And that's exactly what they did. And so God wiped man off the face of the earth. He didn't destroy the earth. He destroyed all life that was on the earth, with the exception of those who were in the ark. And this is a very, very, very plain lesson for us. He's given us opportunity to obey him. He gave that same opportunity to the first people. He gave it to the people in Noah's day. He's given it to the people in Israel's day. And he's given it to us, the opportunity to obey him. But notice in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3 that after the flood, after all the wickedness had been destroyed, well, not that which was in the mind of man, but all of the wicked people, all of the sinful people, all of the ones who refused to get on the ark. Oftentimes I've been asked, were all of the people of the earth wicked? And I said, with the exception of Noah and his family, yes. Well, how do you know this? Because they did not listen to the command of God to get on the ark. That makes them wicked. It makes them evil. They may have been morally okay, but when you break the command of God, you become evil. And they didn't. And Noah and his family did. But afterwards, after the ark had settled, after it was now situated where God brought it down and the flood had diminished, he brought Noah and his family and all of these animals out of the ark. And he said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. The earth and everything on it belongs to man, or has been given to man, or has been given for man. In Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, we see that which was spoken by him is directed by the Spirit. Again, speaking to Israel, he said, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now, the Lord had already done many great things, and he was going to continue to do great things, and he even does great things today. Those things are what we see on the earth, the things that he's provided. He says, goes ahead and says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Notice this, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. This was part of God's plan. So that the plants would grow, so that the trees would yield fruit, so that the people who were on the earth and were enjoying what God had given would be able to enjoy those things from that part of life. You see, God has given us this earth, and he has given us those things that are on it. And we know having lived our lives, whatever portion we live thus far, that there are necessities of life. And these are important. They're called necessities of life for a reason. Without them, we might very well die. Or we'd be in bad, bad shape. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, beginning. And we're going to see that Jesus talks about the necessities of life. And he places them in the proper perspective in relation to serving God and doing his will. Notice when we get down to verse 33 that he puts the kingdom of God, the church, and doing the will of God first and foremost in the life of anyone, everyone. He was speaking to Jews, Jews that believed in him. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke to them because they would, many of them, see the kingdom come. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. This does not mean that we're not to be concerned about our next meal or garments for our body or a roof over our head. And he asked the question, is not the life more than the meat and the body than raiment? And then gives us an example to show how God has given us these things to take care of those who are his, or all of humanity. He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's the point. God will take care of his creatures. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what you need long before you know what you need or what you want. But then he gets to the real point in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He goes on to say, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow says, take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we are so anxious about the things of this life, the material goods of this life, the home, the vehicle, the clothing, the food that we may or may not have access to, then we're going to be anxious. And that goes in direct opposition to the Word of God in the New Testament, where he said, be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing. We've got to focus on serving God. He's given us all things. It's also spoken of by Paul in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Here he was at Lystra. And after they had called Paul Mercurius and Barnabas Jupiter, and after they attempted to do sacrifice unto them, Paul and Barnabas went in and cried, don't do this. This is wrong. And it provided an opportunity for them to bring some things to their attention, some things perhaps that we need to think about. He said to them there in verse 17, nevertheless, he, speaking of God, left not himself without witness in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. Notice what type of food he's talking about. Spiritual food. The heart is the mind. He's given us access to physical food. He's also provided us with that which we need spiritually. So he's given us the earth. He's given us all the things on it. Notice also that God's power has been given to man. Many, many years ago, during the gift-giving season, we asked our son, what do you want for Christmas? Some people might say, well, why did you celebrate Christmas? We don't celebrate Christmas the way the world celebrates Christmas. It is a time of family and gathering, and if you want to give someone a gift, that's perfectly all right. But his response brings to mind power. Because that particular year, the big thing was He-Man. And He-Man always said, I have the power. God's power has been given to man. And when we look at it, we can see that God has given his power to man in different times and in different ways. Let's consider physical Israel once again. God's own people separated out to bring Christ into the world. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30, Israel was facing a number of different problems, different enemies when they went into the land to possess it, or even when they were coming up against nations as they finished their trek across the wilderness. But notice what is said there in verse 30. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God's power was manifested before them. And the reason is so that they would look to God and not trust in themselves, so that they would look to God and realize that his power has been extended to man, so that his plan would be carried out. Let's go a little further in Deuteronomy, in chapter 20, verses 2 through 4. And this is talking specifically about the battle. Notice he said, the Lord shall fight for you in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30. But when we get to chapter 20, verses 2 and 4, we are to realize that God was not going to allow Israel just to sit back and do the fighting for him. He wanted Israel to participate in the battle. Oftentimes he said, go and take such a city. He didn't mean just go in and walk in and say, look, the Lord has done our fighting for us. We're going to take this city. They had to go in and they had to actually put forth some effort. And that's what it's saying there. And also applies to us today. But there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, and it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. In other words, they were carrying out the physical aspect of it, but God was with them. God was supporting them. God was upholding them as long as they did what God directed them to do. And we move on in history. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, we see that because of Joshua's faithfulness and his leading Israel on into the promised land, that the enemies had been diminished. And Joshua reminds the people, he's getting older. He's soon going to die. And there in verses 1 through 3, we see Joshua saying, we see that it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And he called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. But notice what he reminded them of in verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. His power was made known among Israel and among the nations of the world. And we get down to Joshua 23, verses 8 through 10. We're not going to go through the whole history of Israel, by the way. Time is going to run out. But the admonition is there. It says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. And everybody says, yeah, but that was physical Israel and God was with them. And they had a law that was physical in nature and had physical promises. But it applies to spiritual Israel as well. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, there was discussion about the Apostle Paul going to Rome or going to preach and teach the gospel. And we're very familiar with this passage because what it tells us is about the power of God. We know that the power of God is the gospel. And we know that the power of God being the gospel leads one to salvation. But Paul said there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And no, God does not deal with man the way he dealt with Israel. He does not deal with man the same way that he dealt with the early Christians in the absence of the written word. There they had the signs and the wonders to confirm the word. We have the word to confirm the word today. But the gospel is still the power of God being manifested in our lives. And that's why, also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write as a minister of God, as the Spirit directed him, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That mystery, the taking two nations and making them one, the middle wall of partition being taken down, the power of God being delivered to the people so that they could take it and deliver it to others so that they too might come to salvation. And we see the power of God in our lives even today. We're very familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And we sang a song or two about fighting or being strengthened by the word. This is what this is talking about. And it begins with the phrase, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We oftentimes hear people ask for God to provide them strength. We oftentimes hear people pray to God to watch over them. Do you know that God has entrusted us, given us the ability and the capability that we might work for ourselves, that we might gird ourselves in such a way to be strengthened? He's provided for us the means whereby we can be knowledgeable. He's provided the means whereby we might be strong and courageous. He said to them how to do this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And there's a reason for this. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not out here with literal spears and literal swords and literal shields fighting against a physical enemy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we to do? "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." God has exhibited his power to us so that we might continue to stand, that we might continue to fight. "Having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." He has given us the tools that we need, that we might be powerful, that we might be strong, that we might be faithful and diligent. And of course, we're always able to be connected to him, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oftentimes, man questions when things go wrong, when they can't actually see the power of God, maybe because of a lack of faith. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following, we see the Apostle Paul write and ask some questions. and point out some things. And as he's writing to these Roman brethren who no doubt faced persecution, who no doubt faced tribulation, who no doubt were in despair at times, there in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, he said, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" When you stop and you consider the power of God, you must realize and understand that God plus one is a majority. And if you stand with God, if you stand according to God's word, we're not to worry about what man can do to us. All they can do is kill the body. And yes, this might be painful. It might be difficult. It's going to cause loss within your family and that sort of thing. But if God is for us, nobody can be against us. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, people might try to condemn us because we stand for the truth. They might say, "You're very legalistic." I've heard that before. "Or y'all the only ones that think you're going to heaven?" My stance on that and my argument for that is only those who do what God says in his word or have a chance to make it to heaven. Now, you have to decide in accordance to God's word as you examine yourself, are you living according to God's word or man's doctrine? "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." You know, people might try to condemn us. They can't. They can hurt you, hurt your feelings, all kinds of things. But they cannot condemn us. They cannot even intercede for us. Christ does this. And so then the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And no, this isn't all that life offers. This isn't all that life can hurl at us. But it's some things that would cause people to think that if I suffer all of these things, then the power of God will not be as effective toward me. And that's not the case. He says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, we have the power of God. It is a gift that God has given us. Jesus also gave his physical life for us. We know, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, as the Apostle Peter was directed to write in this general epistle, he wrote to those Christians, those who were scattered. He said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you." Stop and think just for a second about the power of God. A life was taken. A body was laid in a tomb. And it laid there for 3 days. There was no questioning whether or not the Lord had died. In fact, even the Roman soldiers knew that the Lord had died. Well, they went and broke the legs of the prisoners, except for Christ. And that fulfilled a prophecy that said, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And he had already expired. He had already died. And they took his lifeless body and they laid it in that tomb. And then, through the power of God, he was raised to die no more. And in that death, he provided for us the power whereby we might have life. He was manifest in these last times, made known to us. We have knowledge of him through the word. And the importance of this is that regardless of whether or not we lived in the time of Jesus and saw the death on the cross and saw him after his resurrection and saw the establishment of the church, or whether we lived millennium down the road, we still see the power of God through his word and the things that he did and the thing that he has given us, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We see the power of God. We also see that Jesus has provided for us the means whereby we might remember him. Now, we partook of the supper this morning. And every Lord's Day, the church partakes of the Lord's Supper. The scripture was also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. We know that when he was breaking the bread and when he was telling them to partake of the cup, it was not his literal body. It was not his literal blood. He was there with them in flesh and blood. But that passage says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus gave his physical life for us. Jesus gave himself so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And because of that, God has also provided that heaven is available to us. When you stop and think about all things that God has given us, every one of them go to the final conclusion, where we might spend eternity. Yes, we might abuse the things that he's given us here in this life, and we might even abuse the bodies that he has so richly provided us with that we might exist here in this plane. But all of what God has given to us provide the means whereby we might one day go to heaven. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we'll see again what Peter, directed by the Spirit, had to say to those people in regard to this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. There would be no purpose for living. There would be no benefit in living. But he has raised us, or hath begotten us, unto this lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. When we stop and think about it, nobody can take it away. We can give it away, but nobody can take it away. And this is part of what God has provided for us. He's made it available to us. But notice what it says. Reserved in heaven for you. The reward is waiting. And it's through Jesus giving his physical life, through the power of God being given to man, and the power of God has given all things of earth and the things on it, that this is available to us. But notice he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We also need to go over to 2 Peter. This time, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Notice that he has given us everything that we need. And that's important. Oftentimes when this gift-giving season comes about, people say, well, what can I get so-and-so for a gift? Or they wonder about what so-and-so is going to give them for a gift. And everything. When you stop and think about it, what do we really need? Well, we need the things that are necessary. But notice what this passage tells us about needs, or what we should have. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, when you stop and think about it, life and godliness is all there is. Everybody's going to live life. Those who are alive here on this earth, those who are born, they're going to live life. But he's provided for us the Christians, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How are these things accessible? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't know how anyone can hear this sermon and not realize what the conclusion is. The conclusion is, God cares for humanity. God cares for his people, spiritual Israel, the church. And he's given us wonderful things. What ought we to do? We are to humble ourselves, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Peter is writing and telling them why they might do so, and what the end result of it is, and what they must do in the meantime. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. One of the things that God has given for us is the ability and the opportunity to thank him. Do we do that enough? Do we communicate to God and tell him that we love him, that we want to do what he would have us do, that we appreciate all of the many blessings that he has given us? We should. Perhaps as we leave here today, we'll think about all the wonderful things that God has given us. I hope we do. But if there's one here that has not obeyed the gospel, notice that God has provided something for all. And that's the opportunity to obey the gospel. Now, there's a lot of confusion relative to this. Many people will say different things, but the Bible is very clear in what God has given for man to obey so that they might become his and so that they might participate in heaven ultimately. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 tells us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It tells us that one must hear the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, in order for a person to believe that, they must be taught properly. A prime example is Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and following. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He taught him properly. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How could he believe that? Because he was taught properly. And he obviously was taught properly enough to know, hey, here's water. What do I need to do in order to be baptized? And there's a couple of other things as well. One must also repent. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One cannot become part of God's family and not turn away from that old life of sin. And one must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, just as the eunuch did. But what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And then one can be baptized into Christ. What a great thing that God has given to us, where we have the ability and the opportunity to contact the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved when they hear. They're not saved when they simply hear and believe. One is not saved when they hear the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and even repent of their sins or confess. But when they do all of these things and then are baptized, they are saved. They are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and then we are to remain faithful unto death. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, so we have what we need to do this. Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You notice the condition there? if you are faithful, then I will give you a crown. Yes, sometimes Christians stumble. Sometimes Christians fall. We're human. We're going to sin. And when we do, God has given to us the opportunity to come back to Him. And it's a very simple operation. You know, we talk about people contacting the blood in baptism. Do you know that the erring Christian, in repenting and praying, accesses that fountain of blood? That's what Simon was told to do. To come back in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, but it has to be accessed properly. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to contact the blood of Christ in the water grave of baptism. And if you are a child of God and you have unrepented sin in your life, it needs to be addressed. If it's a private sin, it can be addressed where you stand. If it's a public sin, it needs to be addressed publicly before the church. Won't you use what God has given you today, the opportunity? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?